Praise the Lord, everybody. God is good. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I had an email from Brother Samuel and said to greet everybody. And I know we want to lift them up in prayer. They plan to leave early tomorrow morning to come this way home. And so I know they're trusting the Lord. It's Thanksgiving time and maybe heavy traffic. And I know Leah hurt her knee, so please pray for her. And also, we need to keep Carol in prayer. She fell and ended up in the hospital and is there, I believe, at the moment. I'm not sure if they're going to let her go home right away or not, but she has a break in her right shoulder, I believe, and is in a lot of pain, from what I understand. So we need to pray for her, and I don't know what else perhaps is on your hearts, but I know we can bring our petitions before the Lord. I know he's here. I know he's going to meet with us, even though we might be just a handful of people. God is here in the midst of his people, and you know, it's a wonderful thing. I know when Solomon was dedicating the temple, and oh, they'd offered all those sacrifices, and then Solomon had prayed, and I believe it was with all his heart. And I'll tell you what happened. The glory of the Lord came down. The presence of the Lord began to come into that place. And oh, it was like a great cloud. And it sat over that place. It was like, you know, it was so thick that the priests couldn't even come in. They couldn't even enter in to worship. But praise the Lord, God does inhabit the praises of his people. And we're here to give him our hearts. We're here to yield our lives to the Lord. We're here to climb up to that higher ground. This isn't just a social club. We're just not here to, you know, say hello and to make our time, you know, just to, you know, be here and just show that, you know, we went to church. No, it's got to be something deeper than that. You know, deep calls unto deep. You know, there's something deeper. We can always get deeper with the Lord. And praise the Lord when we worship him. Who knows what he might do, you know, when we worship him in spirit and in truth. Yes, oh yes, the Father seeketh such to worship him. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Praise the Lord. So here we are today. And you know, just me at the piano and your voices, I pray, will all just blend it and help us as we praise and honor our God. We're here to worship him. We're here to exalt his name and to get closer to the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray as we begin this meeting here today. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord. Oh, God, that you've given us this time and this opportunity, Lord. Oh, we know we could do nothing without you, Lord. We know we're just dust of the earth, Lord. Oh, God, so dependent upon thee, Lord. But, oh, Lord, thou art God that answereth even by fire, Lord. And you know, oh, God, how to sweep over our souls. God, you know, oh, God, how to talk to our hearts, Lord. How to change us. Oh, God, how to motivate us. How to get us to that higher ground. I pray that you'd work here today in the name of Jesus, Lord. That you'd bind, oh, God, any unclean spirit or anything, oh Lord, they would come in to hinder. In the name of Jesus, Lord, that you'd be here, that you'd have your way, Lord. And we pray, oh Lord, that you'd be with Samuel, Leah, Lord, that you guide them, that you'd be with them. Oh God, that you'd heal Leah's knee, Lord. Oh God, that you give them strength and, oh God, good travel mercies as they come home. Lord, we also lift up Carol and ask, oh Lord, that you'd help her, Lord, that you'd be with her in that hospital room, Lord, and oh God, that the decisions that are made would be proper. Lord, that you give her that strength and help that she needs from you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Lord, that you touch her now. We just bring her to thee and ask, oh Lord, that, oh Lord, you would move. Oh God, we could do nothing without you, Jesus. But, oh Lord, you are the healer, Lord. You are our help, oh Lord. You are the savior of our souls, Lord. And we pray, oh Lord, that you'd work, oh God, every detail, Lord. Those that are with us online, I pray that your blessings would be great. And, oh Lord, that you would move in our lives, that you'd change the things that need to be changed, that you draw us closer to you, Lord. We give this all to you in Jesus' name and ask you to be here in this service in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Okay, let's go worship the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord Jesus. Oh, we love you, Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Let's start with one of Zachy's favorite songs. 115 in the chorus book. Praise the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to gather here today. I will enter his gates. The hymnal now, and want to go to, I believe it's 282, I believe Jesus saves. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. I have a little trouble with this piano. There's a key that doesn't play, and so, you know, if there's any spot like that, just, I'm sorry. That's the way the piano is right now. I'm going to need to fix somehow. But I believe Jesus saves.
Thank you.
know, I just remember just how it was before that. You know, I just, things weren't right, and I had desires in my heart that weren't right with God. And I remember, oh boy, it was scary at times. The bed would shake at night, and I had all these troubled thoughts and feelings, and I was afraid of this and that, and afraid to go down to the basement and all that. But praise the Lord, one day, 8 years old, God talked to my heart, how He began to change me. I'll tell you, all those things left. They all left, you know. Jesus saves, and He takes that all away. And I thank God, you know, the bed didn't shake like that anymore. You know, I wasn't afraid to go down into the basement anymore, and all those things left because Jesus had come into my heart. Praise the Lord, He filled me with the Holy Ghost. And what a difference it made. And what a difference it makes in everyone's life. It does save. Oh, how wonderful it is. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's go to page 294, Victory in Jesus. Praise the Lord. is good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, thank the Lord. Well, let's go to another song. I don't know if this one's so familiar. But, it's page 335. And it is "You're All on the Altar." And the song has quite a message to it. You just think of the words and give it all to the Lord. Praise the Lord, as you're all on the altar.
Thank you.
over to the recording now. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, I wouldn't say that it's good to see all of you here today, except, and right now, nobody's here, except for myself and my wife upstairs, and I can't see any of you here at this point, but I know that very soon this place will be filled with the people down, so.
Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, I would say that it's good to see all of you here today, except as of right now, nobody's here except for myself and my wife upstairs, and I can't see any of you here at this point, but I know that very soon this place will be filled with the people of God. So we are going on a trip, my wife and I, to South Carolina, and I wanted to make sure that we had a recording available so that we could still provide the food of God, because it is important to study His Word so very much. And if all has gone according to plan, we are in South Carolina right now. But I do hope that everything is well back home, and I do hope that you will all pray for our safe return. I know it could be a little iffy with the traveling, with Thanksgiving coming up. It could be very busy, so we do appreciate everyone's prayers. Now, this is going to be interesting because the title of this message, I'm calling it today, The Contrast of Two Kings. The Contrast of Two Kings, and this is part two, which I'm actually preaching before I'm going to do part one, which I will be preaching, Lord willing, tomorrow here at the church. But we are going to look at two different kings. We're going to look at King David, and I will be preaching about King David tomorrow, Lord willing. How, even though he was considered a man after God's own heart, a righteous man, he did do some despicable things. He did fall into temptation. He committed serious sins against God, murder, adultery, and it's hard to get much worse than that, isn't it? But we do know that God forgave him for those sins after he repented, which just demonstrates the capacity of God's forgiveness, his willingness to forgive, and that is astounding to me. That is amazing to me. But we're going to be doing part two of this message right now, and before I read even one verse, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness, for thy mercy, for thy grace, thanking thee for this precious word. And I pray, O God, that thou would help me this day. I pray that thou would give me insights into thy scriptures. I pray that thou would teach me new and wonderful things from thy scriptures. I pray that thou would help me to bring this forth. For we know, O God, that life is full of many challenges, and I pray, O God, that thou would strengthen my mind, strengthen my ability, give me the ability I need, for I know that without thee I can do nothing. And I pray, O God, that this message today would have an impact on people's lives. I pray it would be a great help to them. I pray that it would be a strengthening to them, O God. I pray, O God, that we would all hear what thou hast for us today. I pray, O God, that there would be no hindrances here in this church, now or in the future. I pray that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Now, last week, of course, we looked at King David, and we looked at the temptation that he fell into, and he committed very serious sins. But now we're going to look at another king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the Scriptures tells us. And he came to this earth, God manifest in the flesh, God wearing flesh, robed in flesh. He came to this earth as both God and man. God dwelling inside him, but on the outside, he was a man. and he felt emotions like we do. He felt pain, he felt anguish, he felt sorrow. In fact, the scriptures even tell us that Jesus wept. So he knew what it felt like to feel human emotions. And he also knew what it was like to endure temptation. In fact, he went through some very difficult things. But to begin with, we're going to start in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And this is going to tell us about the early days of the ministry of Jesus Christ. In fact, the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. He came to a man named John the Baptist asking to be baptized. And of course, John the Baptist did not feel worthy to baptize the Lord Jesus Christ because he knew who Jesus is and who Jesus was at this time. He recognized him and he realized, I'm not worthy to do this. But Jesus had John the Baptist baptize him anyway because Jesus is our example. He did it as an example to all of us to show the necessity of baptism. In Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And of course, we know those verses there are talking about John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He came to prepare the hearts of the people to turn to Jesus Christ. And of course, we know that not everyone did that. A lot of people did, more people didn't. There was a majority of people who did not recognize Jesus Christ when he came to this world. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And yes, there were some who recognized him as a miracle worker, some who recognized him as a prophet, but there were very few who recognized him as the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. But it was the job of John the Baptist to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare the hearts of the people to receive him. Verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And of course, we know repentance is vitally important. Repentance is something that we all must do. If you've never repented before, you need to do that as soon as possible. Don't delay. If you have any sins in your life, don't delay to repent. And of course, we know that God has promised to forgive us our sins if we do repent. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? And of course, we know that after repentance, we obey God's command to be baptized in Jesus' name. We go down in that water, and after that baptism, we are baptized with His Spirit, with the Holy Ghost. He pours that out upon His people. So continuing on, we are told in verse 5, And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. So there were a lot of people who came to John the Baptist to be baptized. They confessed their sins, repented of their sins, and they were baptized. Of course, John the Baptist would not baptize anyone until they had repented of their sins. It is vitally important. It is something we all must do. But verse 6 tells us, And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. Now, you could say that John was an eccentric character. He was unusual. He was deemed to be strange. Here you had this preacher, this prophet out there, preaching repentance and baptizing unto repentance, and he's dressed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins. And his diet, his favorite food, was apparently locusts and wild honey. Perhaps he ate other things as well, but it doesn't specify that he did. But he did eat locust and wild honey. Now, I wouldn't mind the wild honey. I do like honey, but I'm not interested in the grasshoppers. I don't want to eat locusts. But John the Baptist evidently enjoyed them. But he came preaching. And in verse 7, that tells us, and preach, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. He didn't even feel worthy to stoop down and unloose the shoes of Jesus Christ. Verse 8 tells us, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Notice here, it's God who does the baptizing with the Holy Ghost. But here he says that Jesus will baptize us with the Holy Ghost. Why does he say that? Because Jesus Christ is God, very God. And verse 9 tells us, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Oh yes, you better believe that baptism is important. Baptism is so important that even Jesus Christ did it. He had no sins to repent of, and yet, still, to set the example for us, he was baptized. And verse 10 tells us, and straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And of course we know it says the Spirit like a dove. It wasn't a literal dove, but it descended like a dove. And that is an important distinction to make. Verse 11, and there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Notice the language here. Notice these words carefully. It says, in whom I am well pleased. And for a very specific reason, because the Spirit of God dwelled inside the Lord Jesus Christ. God was in him. God was in that body. That's why he says, in whom I am well pleased, not with whom I am well pleased. So Jesus was baptized. And I know that a lot of people might think sometimes, okay, I can go, I can repent of my sins, I can be baptized, and after I'm baptized, everything is going to be smooth sailing. Everything is going to be easy for me. I'm not going to have any more trouble because I've been baptized. But after baptism, that is when you will face many, many, many challenges. In fact, after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, the devil began to tempt him. It tells us in verse 12, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now, these synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all give accounts of Jesus being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, but this account of it here in Mark chapter 1 is very short. It's very brief. It doesn't give you a lot of details. And I love the way the Word of God works, because you have to read the whole thing to get the complete picture. And he used these men, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, to write these Gospels, each in a little different way, each giving a few different details. So we are going to look at the other accounts of this temptation of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, and we're going to go to Matthew chapter 4, first of all. Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to see there are more details to what happened here. Matthew chapter 4, beginning with the first verse, tells us, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now keep in mind that this was right after his baptism. And that's often how it works. You will face many trials. You will face temptations. The devil is going to attack you after your baptism. He's going to try to weaken you. But just remember, if you resist the devil, if you refuse to give in, he will flee from you. And yes, you can be so strong in the faith that the devil will eventually give up on you. And that's a wonderful thing, to have the devil give up on you. But if he tempts you and you give in, he's going to keep tempting you. He's going to try to use what worked before, and he's going to come at you over and over again if you keep falling into temptation. But here, we see Jesus had just been baptized, and now he is being tempted of the devil. Verse 2 tells us, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered." Yes, fasting is something that would make you very hungry, especially for 40 days and 40 nights. That's a marvel. I don't personally know anyone who's ever fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and that would be a very difficult thing to do. A lot of people wouldn't survive if they tried it. I would say most people wouldn't survive if they tried it, but Jesus Christ survived. Oh, did he survive? And not only was he fasting, but he was doing battle with the devil. The devil was tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. He was tempting the flesh of Jesus Christ, the man, Jesus Christ. Obviously, we know that God cannot be tempted, but the flesh of God, the man of Jesus Christ, was tempted by the devil. So he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. And verse 3 tells us, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now, some people might read that and think, well, what's wrong with that? That seems harmless enough. After all, he's the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the ability to do miracles. Why not just turn those stones into bread? And of course, Jesus Christ could have done that, but we do not obey the devil. When the devil tells you to do something, we do not do it. And certainly, Jesus Christ is not going to listen to the devil. Now, Jesus Christ is going to answer with scriptures. And he knew the entire Bible. He knew every scripture that had ever been written. Why? Because it was him who had inspired men so long ago to write down the words. So he knew the Bible very, very well. So he's going to answer the devil with scriptures. Verse 4, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Believe it or not, there are some things in life that are more important than food. And, you know, I know a lot of people like to eat, and we all enjoy that sometimes, but you know what's even more important than physically feeding our bodies? Spiritually feeding our bodies. That is what is the most important. And we see here Jesus referencing this scripture. He's referencing a verse from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, which says, "And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." You see, that's what's most important. We don't live by bread in this world, things we stuff our mouths with, but we live by spiritual bread. That's what makes our souls come alive. And that is what is really, truly important. It is the most important. So we see here, Jesus answers with scripture, but that didn't deter the devil. He was going to try again. Verse 5 tells us, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." So here we see the devil tempting the Lord, and now he's going to try to use scripture against the Lord Jesus. He's saying, well, you say you're the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God, see how sneaky that is? Prove it. He's telling him to prove it. And he's quoting from Psalm 91 here, which tells us, Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, "For he shall give his angel charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now, God does protect his people. He does strengthen his people. He does help his people. But we don't tempt the Lord. We don't challenge him to protect us. We don't do foolish things. And here the devil is saying, "Prove that you're the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." And he tried to use scriptures. Yes, even the devil will try to use scriptures. He'll twist those scriptures. He'll take them out of context. He'll try to get you to do things you should not do using scripture. So you have to be very careful. And sometimes the devil will use people to twist scripture and get everybody all messed up. So we need to guard against that, because yes, the devil does like to use scripture. And that's quite a thought, isn't it? But Jesus answered him with another scripture. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And of course, we know that that's a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, which tells us, "Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as he tempted him in Massa." We are not to tempt the Lord. We're not to challenge the Lord. That is a sin. And Jesus here is pointing this out to the devil. The devil tried to use scriptures on him, but it wasn't going to work. Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Now, this is really ridiculous, because while the devil may seem to have a lot of power in this world, he can only do what God allows him to do. His power is limited. And actually, if you are filled with the Spirit of God, if you have the Holy Ghost, you have power and authority over the devil. You can send him away in Jesus' name. And we're going to see the response of the Lord Jesus to this ridiculous temptation. So the devil took him up to this high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And that must have been quite a sight to see all the kingdoms of the world. I believe that included kingdoms that would be in the future. It probably included the United States. This was all seen. And Satan was offering this to Jesus. But I love the response of our Lord Jesus. And here again, he's setting the example for us. You know what you should do when the devil comes and tempts you? Do what Jesus did here. "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And of course, we know in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20, it tells us, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name." We don't bow down to the devil. We worship God only. And really, a lot of people, they worship they know not what. But if you're not worshiping the living God, and if you're worshiping something else, you are worshiping the devil. The devil takes on a lot of disguises. He'll disguise himself as false deities, as idols, all sorts of things. And a lot of people are worshiping the devil. But we are told not to do that. Jesus here quoted that scripture, and he told that devil, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Verse 11 tells us, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Jesus here endured this temptation. He overcame this temptation, showing us how we too can overcome temptation. And you know what? If you try to overcome the devil, if you try to overcome temptation of your own will, of your own strength, you will fail. But if you do it by the will of God, if you do it by the strength we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, you can overcome. You don't have to give in to temptation. Now, Luke chapter 4 is also going to give an account of the temptation of Jesus. And each of these is written a little bit differently. But I want to read Luke chapter 4, the first portion of this chapter, which again tells us of the temptation of Jesus. Luke chapter 4 verse 1 tells us, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered." So again, he went through those 40 days, he didn't eat anything, and that would make anyone hungry. I'm sure his flesh was very hungry. In fact, you could say his flesh was starving for sustenance. And verse 3 tells us, "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." Again, we see how the devil is challenging Jesus to prove that he is the Son of God. If, he keeps using that word, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone to be made bread." And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. All of the kingdoms of the world in one moment. It must have been quite a sight. But you know what? The scriptures tell us in Matthew chapter 28 that after Jesus arose victoriously from that grave, after he rose from the dead, he had all power in heaven and in earth. Matthew chapter 28 tells us that. All power in heaven and in earth. So he didn't need what the devil was offering. It was something that he was already going to have. All power, all authority. Jesus Christ is the Almighty God. He didn't need what Satan was offering. We don't need what Satan is offering. We can belong to the Lord. We can belong to Almighty God. But it tells us in verse 5, "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." You see how haughty and prideful the devil is? He goes around acting like he has all this power, but he is very, very weak. And he doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to forget that. He wants you to be afraid of him. He wants you to be fearful of him. The devil can only work against you and gain the upper hand against you if you fear him. Don't be afraid of the devil. We serve the one who overcame the devil. He overcame every temptation that the devil threw at him. Verse 7, "If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." And of course we know that the word worship means to give one's heart. So the devil was actually asking Jesus for his heart. And of course Jesus Christ wasn't going to do that. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So he told that old devil, Get thee behind me." We can all do that. We should all do that. We don't want to be following the devil. And if he is commanded to get behind you, you cannot follow the devil. Follow Jesus Christ. Follow the Savior. That's what we need to do. Don't follow the devil. And verse 9 tells us, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Again, we see here the devil using Psalm 91. And Psalm 91 is a beautiful psalm. The devil has no right to use that. But he certainly did try, didn't he?
Yeah.
And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now, notice this verse here, verse 13, it tells us that the devil departed from Jesus for a season. And I believe that means that this was not the last of the temptations that he faced. He did face other temptations, but he overcame those temptations. And it's a good thing he did. Because if Jesus had given in to temptation, if Jesus had given in to sin, he could not have saved us. If Jesus had given in, going to that cross would have been meaningless. But because he had never committed sin, he could take our sins upon himself. And it's so wonderful what he did for us. He didn't have to do it either. He did so willingly. But he was tempted. And I don't believe that this story brings out the only temptations that he was faced with. He faced many other temptations, I believe. The devil constantly trying to torment him, but Jesus had victory and authority every time. We're going to go now to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And this is going to tell us a little bit about what Jesus did for us. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 tells us, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Oh, it's important to meditate on the Word of God. It's important to study the Word of God. It's important to ponder the Scriptures that we've heard, the Scriptures that we've read. Why? So they don't slip, so they don't fade away, so we don't forget. If you don't study the Word of God, you will forget the Word of God. And we find great power in His Word. We find the words of life in His book. We need to remember the Word of God. We need to remember the things we've heard. We need to remember the things we've read. Verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? How can we expect to be saved if we neglect our salvation? How will we escape? How will we escape temptation if we neglect our salvation? If we don't have strength in the Lord, if we don't study His Word, if we don't gather together with God's people and open His book and ponder God's Word and meditate on His Word, how are we going to escape? How are we going to have strength? How are we going to have stability? Oh yes, things do fade away. We're human beings. Our memories aren't perfect. We forget things. And you never want to forget the Word of God. Verse 4 tells us, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. And yes, God does give us many spiritual gifts. There are many, numerous gifts that He has for us. And you can read about them, I believe, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God has many wonderful gifts for us. And He is a God of wonders. He is a God of miracles. He is a God who can do all things. He can do anything. He has no limitations. He is the Almighty. Isn't it wonderful to serve a God with no limitations? Verse 5 tells us, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him?" It is an amazing thing that God would even think of us, isn't it? And yet the scriptures tell us that the very hairs of our head are numbered. He cares about us, and we can have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" And of course, the Son of Man there is talking about Jesus. "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet." You see, Jesus does have all power. He does have all authority. He has won the victory for us. But he came in the form of a man, in the form of weakness, in the form of a servant, made lower than even the angels. And yet, after winning that victory, he defeated the devil and put all things in subjection under his feet. Jesus Christ is King of Kings. Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Everyone is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We are all going to do it. Verse 8. "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." Oh yes, he overcame for us. He defeated the devil. He won the victory over temptation. He put all things in subjection. Verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Now we know that Jesus Christ didn't stay dead. He tasted death. Just a little taste. 3 days, 3 nights in that grave. And he is alive forevermore. And he will never die again. But he tasted of death for us. He died for us. Paid the price for our sins. And because he did that, we have the promise of eternal life. Because he was resurrected. Because he came back to life. That body that the Spirit of God dwelt in, because that body came back to life, we too have the promise of resurrection. But Jesus would not have been able to do any of this if he had not overcome the temptations of the devil. If he had given in, he couldn't have died for us. He couldn't have paid the price for our sins. He could only pay the price for our sins because he had no sins of his own. So he took our sins upon himself. Yes, he tasted death, but we know that he is alive today. In fact, he lives inside us. We're filled with his Spirit. He gives us the Holy Ghost. Yes, he is alive. Verse 10. "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." He is the captain of our salvation. He is our leader. He is the one we follow. He is the one we turn to. Yes, we follow the Lord Jesus. We follow our captain. We're marching through life behind our captain. And if you want to stay on the straight and narrow, you have to follow our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the captain of our salvation. Verse 11, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, where I sing praise unto thee. And, you know, we see in this chapter in Hebrews, there are a lot of references to Old Testament scriptures. Earlier in this chapter, there were some verses referencing Psalm 8. And now we see a verse referencing Psalm 22:22, which tells us, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And I love the way that God's book works together. We need this complete book. Oh, it bothers me when people try to take a verse here and a verse there and disregard the rest. It all works together. We need Genesis through Revelation. But here, we see here, Psalm 22:22 quoted in verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, I and the children which God hath given me. And there we see, in verse 13, a reference to 2 Samuel 22:3 that tells us, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. And we see another quote from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18, which says, Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Oh yes, we belong to the Lord Jesus. And I'm thankful for that. If we are obedient to him, we belong to him. Verse 14, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, in Romans chapter 6:23, we know that it says, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When Jesus Christ overcame death, he also overcame sin, because sin is the wage of death. If you sin, you will die if you do not repent of those sins. If the Lord Jesus Christ does not take those sins away from you, you will die. You will not have that eternal life. But thank God, he won the victory for us. He has power over death. He has power over the devil. He has power over sin. Verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Oh yes, many people are living in fear of death. People are afraid to die, aren't they? But you don't have to be. If your faith and your trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to be afraid to die. Because when we appear to be dead to the world, it's really just our bodies that are sleeping, and our spirits are with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our bodies may sleep as we pass from this life to the next, but we are present, our souls are present with the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing. So you don't have to be afraid of death. You don't have to be afraid of the devil. You can overcome him. You can overcome all temptations, because the Lord Jesus Christ overcame all temptations. Verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Oh yes, human bodies are weak. Human bodies are frail. There are many, many different ways you can get sick, injured, or die, because our bodies are so weak. And when Jesus came, when God came and dwelt in that body, he was dwelling in a very weak vessel. Not in the form of angels, which have great power and strength, but in the form of a man. You can't really get any weaker than that. And yet, of course, we know that Jesus Christ had great strength. Not strength of the flesh, but strength of the Spirit. And that's where we find our strength too, by His Spirit. But verse 16, I'll read it again, tells us, "For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham." In other words, the form of a man. "Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." And what does a priest do? A priest makes offerings to the Lord. And what was the offering that Jesus Christ offered? Himself, His body. He paid the price for our sins so that we could live. And verse 18 tells us, "For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succour them that are tempted." And we know that the word succour there means help, relieve, bring aid. He's able to do that for us because He faced temptations just as we do, and yet He overcame them all. You know, David, he was considered a mighty, righteous king in Israel, the most famous of all the kings, but he fell into temptation. David can't save you, but Jesus Christ can. Jesus Christ is the only man who ever came to this world and lived a perfect life. And because He overcame those temptations, we can overcome temptations if we rely on His strength. Oh yes, He was tempted. Hebrews chapter 4, for just a few verses. I'm going to go there right now. Hebrews chapter 4. We're just going to look at three verses in Hebrews chapter 4, which tell us in verse 14. Hebrews 4 verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He suffered infirmities just like any other man. He suffered temptation just like any other man. But He overcame them all. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And because He was able to do that, because He was successful in doing so, He was able to offer Himself for us. The devil tried to stop Him. The devil brought those temptations before the Lord. And if the Lord Jesus had given in to those temptations, He could not save us. But He didn't give in. You know, we are going to face temptations in this life. If Jesus Christ faced temptations, how can we ever feel like we won't? There will be temptations, there will be struggles, but because of Jesus Christ, we can overcome them all. Oh yes, we can overcome every temptation by the strength we find in the Lord Jesus. Verse 16 tells us, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We find our help in Him. We find our strength in Him. What should we do if we feel tempted to do something? Seek God. Reach out to God. Study His Word. Sing praises to Him. Worship the Lord. I tell you what, if you are worshiping God, if the Holy Ghost is working in you and through you, the devil is not going to want to be around that. He will flee. That's how we resist the devil. We study His Word. We pray. We sing His praises. We worship Him. The devil is not going to want to be around that. He will flee. So we can draw on the strength of the Lord Jesus. You know, we all face temptations in this world. There are temptations all over the place. And there are temptations of many a sort. You know, you might see delicious looking dessert and think, oh, that looks mighty tempting. Or, you know, we got Black Friday coming up the day after Thanksgiving, and you get all of these stores who are trying to tempt people, tempt you to spend your money. Oh, look at these great deals. Temptations. There are temptations everywhere, all around us. Temptations of many sorts. And there's temptations to commit fornication, adultery, two very common sins in this world today. But we can overcome sinful temptations if we draw on the Lord. If we draw on His strength, there are going to be temptations all around us. In fact, James, the first chapter, is going to tell us that very thing. James chapter 1 verse 1 tells us, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And of course we know that James here was actually the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, and even though he was actually literally related to the Lord Jesus Christ, he wasn't proud of himself or full of himself. He identifies himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love that humility about him. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. You know, people might be tempted sometimes and think, why me? Why am I tempted all the time? This is so hard, always being tempted. I just want these temptations to stop. But I tell you what, when you are tempted, that is an opportunity to overcome those temptations. That is an opportunity to grow in strength. That is an opportunity to grow in faith. When you are tempted, you can rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can look to our Savior, draw upon His strength. And in so doing, you will be filled with His joy. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And that's only going to happen if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, that means freely, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask it in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Oh, we need to be stable. We need to be all in for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't try to have one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the world. Because when that happens, it tells us, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. If you don't want to be tossed about in this sea of life, driven by the wind and tossed about, don't be double-minded. Be dedicated to the Lord. You know, it will be worth it all. Being dedicated to the Lord, everything we do for the Lord, we will face struggles, we will face temptations, we will face hardships sometimes, but it will be worth it all. But you can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. It doesn't work. In fact, in verse 7, James tells us, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Oh yes, our bodies do wear out, we do die. Life here on earth is only temporary. Of course, we do have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But our human bodies will expire. They all do. Even the rich. Verse 11, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. But verse 12 tells us, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You can look around at what the world has to offer, and none of it is worth what the Lord Jesus Christ is offering us. And yes, we can overcome those temptations. We can endure temptation because Jesus Christ did. We too can overcome and endure those temptations. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So just remember, earlier when we read about the temptation of Jesus Christ, that was his flesh being tempted. It wasn't God dwelling in him that was being tempted, but it was his flesh. Because it tells us in this verse that not only does God not tempt, but God cannot be tempted with evil. Now, sometimes people might look at this verse and be a little confused because they might find verses in the Bible where it does say that God tempted people, but you got to remember that the word tempt can mean something else. It can mean test. Tested people. God does test people sometimes, but he doesn't tempt people in the way that the devil tempts people, trying to draw them astray. God doesn't do that. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Oh, you don't want to fall into temptation. It's not worth it. The end result is death, because that's the end result of sin. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but we have that gift, that precious gift of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he can give us that eternal life because he overcame sin. He overcame temptation. And that's the only way we can. We can't do it of ourselves. We can't do it of our own strength. We need the strength of the Lord Jesus. We need his Spirit. We need the Holy Ghost to strengthen us. I want to go to one final place in Scripture before closing. Philippians 2. Philippians, the second chapter. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, it tells us, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Oh yes, it's so important for God's people to be of one mind, to be of one accord. When you are of one accord, when the church of God is in one accord, that's when the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, starts to work in a place. It happened on Pentecost. That's when the Holy Ghost fell. Why did it fall? Because they were in one accord. The brethren that had gathered, they were in one accord, and that Spirit fell. So if we can get to that place where we are of one mind and of one accord, we're going to see wonderful things from God. We're going to see miracles from God. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. And that's something we all need to do. Don't think of yourself as so high and mighty, so perfect, so wonderful. But look around at your brothers and sisters and esteem them higher than yourself. Because another thing that we must have if we are going to be filled with the Holy Ghost is humility. There can't be one speck. There can't be one speck of pride in our hearts. We must be completely humble before the Lord. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, don't just care about yourself, care about your brothers and sisters. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Yes, he became obedient unto death. He tasted of death for us. He did that for us. And he was only able to do that because he overcame sin and temptation. The devil tried to ruin that from the beginning. Immediately after the baptism of Jesus Christ, that was the first thing the devil tried to do. He tried to dismantle and destroy the salvation plan of God. God's plan of salvation. But it didn't work. It didn't work, and I am so thankful that it didn't work. For if it had worked, we would have no hope. But yes, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. There is no other name in the entire universe mightier than the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh yes, we are all going to bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to confess that he is Lord. But it's going to be a joyful event for us if we hold fast, if we endure, if we don't give in to temptation, if we follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, even mighty men in the scriptures, men like David, they did fall into temptation. They did reprehensible things. But Jesus Christ never did. So he's the one we look to. That's the reason he's the author and finisher of our faith. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ. In him we find strength. In him we find stability. And if we remain faithful to the end, if we endure unto the end, when we bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ, it is going to be a day of great joy, a time of great joy. And I pray to God that each and every one of us will be able to do that someday, in admiration and in awe, beholding our Savior, his shining face, the Lord Jesus Christ on that judgment seat. Oh, to be able to bow before him. And oh, to hear him say those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." That can be what you hear. And I pray to God it will be. If we overcome sin and temptation. And we can do that. Because Jesus Christ did it for us. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy scripture. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, O God, for thy blessings. And I pray, Lord, that thou would help us to be strong in thee, to overcome all temptation, to overcome all sin. Give us the strength and stability we need to be mindful of thee, to be obedient to thee. Help us, O God, to always remember thy scriptures, to remember that in thee we live. In thee we have our being. In thee we find our strength. In thee we have our stability. And in thee we overcome this world and all the temptations in it. Help us, O God. Fill us all with thy Spirit. Give us that precious Holy Ghost, I pray. Help us, Lord, for we need thee so very much in these days ahead. Be with us. Help us to walk with thee. Guide thy people, I pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
To be reminded again and again what he did for us. We were all without God. We were all without hope. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But praise the Lord, there was that one that bare our sins on the cross so that we could come to him no matter how old or how young we are. No matter what the circumstances are, that door is opened. And I think these things are not to be taken lightly. But praise the Lord, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation, and we could come to him today. Praise the Lord. We could come to him now, that perfect Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, praise the Lord. And I'm just going to invite everyone to come and pray today, to give your hearts to the Lord now, while we have opportunity, while He's still calling us. Now is the time. He makes such a difference in our life. And praise the Lord, that door is still open so we can come to Jesus. We can come to Him now and, you know, receive of His goodness, receive of His mercy, receive of His salvation. Praise the Lord, I'm going to urge you all to spend some time in prayer, not to just get up and run away or to think about lunch, but to give your heart to the Lord. As Brother Samuel said, there are some things that are more important than food, and that's the manna that comes from heaven, the Word of God that not only, it speaks to our heart, and it feeds our soul. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's give our hearts to the Lord today. Amen. Let's talk to Him. Let's spend time with Him. Now let's gather and pray and give our hearts, our lives to Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Sing softly and tenderly. Praise the Lord. Page 334 in the hymnal. And then I am going to urge you to pray, to spend this time with the Lord.